Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting, hoping for the consolation of Israel. It's that time of the year when the newspaper columnists enjoy speculating what will happen in the new year, and when they have all sorts of fun making up New Year's resolutions for our celebrities and politicians. I'm going to enjoy reading the comments pages over the next few days. It's the time of the year when journalists write articles that set us dreaming dreams of a safer, better, and more peaceful world. It's the time of the year when we may well begin to consider New Year's resolutions or two for ourselves, to eat less, to exercise more, only once the Christmas festivities are over, of course. Well, for me, I've already decided my New Year's resolutions. They'll all be about self-control, and you might like to keep me to them. Self-control with my time, my tongue, and my talents. Three T's that I should be able to remember. And I'm more determined to be self-controlled in prayer, to pray more, longer, and deeper. So you might want to challenge me as the year goes on to see how I'm doing. Well, I wonder what your hopes are for the new year. Are your hopes tied up with the stock market and the property market, with health and holidays, pay and prospects, or with the children's education and the children's achievements? Or maybe they're bigger than that. Maybe your hopes are all bound up socially and politically. Or today, as we're faced with the news of this huge earthquake and tidal wave in the Indian Ocean area, are our hopes ecological? You're going to become greener in the new year. Or as we continue to face situations in the Sudan and Iraq, maybe your hopes are for world peace. Well, what should a Christian be hoping for? As we come to look at Luke chapter 2, we meet Simeon and Anna. And there we meet two people who had very high hopes for their new year. And as we look at Simeon and Anna, we're looking at two people who lay down a challenge for us in our hopes, in our New Year's resolutions, and in the direction, the whole direction of the rest of our lives. I want you to think about what your hopes were as you walked into this church. Maybe you didn't have any particularly, but what roughly would they be? Your hopes for the next year, your New Year's resolutions. And then in about 20 minutes' time, we'll see if they are big enough and biblical enough and born of God enough, if you're a Christian person today. Well, as we join Simeon and Anna, as we arrive in Luke chapter 2, and particularly at verse 25, well, it was just days after the birth of Christ, 40 days to be precise. And if you and I had been alive then, we may well have bumped into Simeon in Jerusalem. If you did, how would the conversation have gone? Something like this: Simeon, hi, have a good Christmas, looking forward to the new year. And he'd have replied, well, I'm looking forward to the consolation of Israel, actually. That's how Simeon would reply. He always did, verse 25. He'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel for years. And then he'd go on, and I'm hoping that this year will be the year that I meet the Messiah, verse 26. Because, you see, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. You see, the point is this: Simeon was longing for better times in Israel, and he knew those times would come through the Messiah. He was longing for the arrival of Christ. Israel was in the doldrums. I don't know how it was economically or socially, but spiritually, Israel was down in the dumps, and it had been that way for years. Godly people like Simeon, people who were, verse 25, righteous and devout, would lament the spiritual state of the nation. You could just imagine them talking over Christmas lunch, how there was so little genuine concern for the things of the Lord, even among God's people these days, how standards were slipping in society, how immoral the country was becoming, how blasphemous the country was. Everyday occurrence on the streets of Jerusalem, you could hear God's name being taken in vain. Sounds like London, doesn't it, in 2004, really? Israel was spiritually depressed, spiritually despondent, and in spiritual despair. And Simeon longed for the day. Indeed, he was waiting for the day, verse 25, when Israel would be consoled, comforted from all this ungodly nonsense that was going on in his country. When when the nation would be transformed. And this was no pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking from Simeon. Simeon was not escaping reality, as so many people do at Christmas. Simeon wasn't a first-century John Lennon imagining a world that will never be a reality. No, Simeon looked forward to a day when Israel would be consoled because he knew the Lord had promised that that day would come. And Simeon knew the Lord kept his promises. You see, Simeon's faith was rooted in the scriptures. His life was driven by the Bible, and therefore his New Year's hopes were informed by prophecy. And prophecies like Isaiah chapter 52. Indeed, will you keep a finger in Luke 2, and we'll have a quick sauté to Isaiah 52. It's page 739. And we're going to go back here again later on, but as we look at Luke chapter 2, we will discover that Luke chapter 2 is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 52. This prophecy would have been big in Simeon's mind. I dare say he would have regularly turned to this in his quiet times to encourage him to keep longing for the consolation of Israel. Page 739, Isaiah 52. You'll see in verse 1 of Isaiah 52, it is a prophecy that looks forward to spiritual awakening in Zion, God's holy city, Jerusalem. But not just Jerusalem, but Zion. Have you got Zion in your mind biblically? Zion is that place, the God's place. And Zion is the place where when Zion is redeemed, the whole world will be redeemed. So as Simeon looks at Isaiah 52 and he thinks that that day when Zion will be awakened, he's thinking not just of Jerusalem, but the whole world being awakened to the truth of God. He was looking forward to a time when the people of God would be free from chains around their necks in verse 2. Well, of course, this was the time when the whole world would be free, no longer captive to anyone. Simeon knew this prophecy and he longed for the day when Israel would be consoled and comforted by this becoming true. And as he read verse 3, Simeon knew consolation would come through redemption. See verse 3, this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. And as he looked at verse 6, he knew that redemption would come when the Lord came, when everyone knew the Lord himself again. You see, this word redemption is a very important word to get hold of. So I can just step back a moment from Isaiah 52 and try and give you a backdrop to redemption. Redemption is the way God will repair the world. He will do it through redeeming his people and through redeeming Zion. The world is not going to be saved in some other way. The world will not be repaired through the saving of the planet, you know, as Greenpeace try. Now, you know, I'm not against what Greenpeace are doing, but let's not pin our hopes on some, if we get green, if we start recycling, the world's going to become a better place. The world is not going to be repaired through reforming society, politically or economically. Even those things are great. That's not going to be the final way that the world will be repaired. It's not going to be repaired by the redistribution of wealth or by a better education system or for a good welfare state or any of those things. And none of them are wrong, but they're not where we're to pin our hopes. Redemption is going to come through the redemption of men and women finally being brought to know the Lord. And that final day when he will bring all his people together. And at that point, the world will be redeemed. Now, how do I get all that? Flip with me to Romans chapter 8. And particularly, I hadn't had this in my notes until this morning, but in light of the news that we've heard with this dreadful situation with the earthquake and tidal wave in the Indian Ocean area, well, Romans 8 is very, very appropriate for us. And it helps us to understand this big question of redemption, of how the world is going to be repaired, if I can use that word. It's page 1135 that we want. 1135, Romans 8, and then we'll go back to Luke 2. It's very striking language. Romans 8, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was not subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. You see, that's the world we live in. It is in bondage to decay. It is getting worse and worse and worse. It is decaying. But when is it going to be liberated? End of verse 21. And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. When the children of God are redeemed, are liberated, the world will be liberated. And verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Just as our bodies get older and older, and as they get older, they don't work so well, and as if Rico Tice was standing in the pulpit, he would say, what would he say to say this? He'd say, we've got a furniture problem, haven't we? With our chest in our drawers. It's Rico's joke, but I like it all the same. As our bodies get older and older and go into decay, in the same way, this passage says the world is going in decay, but not just decay, but screaming out because it's so bad. Do you see the language? It's the language of childbirth in verse 22. I was speaking to Katie Parsons. Do you remember Katie? Katie and Tom, who were on the staff here working with the students and the youth until about 18 months ago. Well, Katie and Tom have just had their first baby, baby William, born on the 2nd of December. And I was speaking to Katie a couple of weeks ago, asking her how she was getting on. And they're doing really well, and she's very excited. And then we got on to talking about the birth itself. Oh, it's a scary moment. And she just told me about how awesomely painful it was. And, you know, it reminded me of when Caroline had our children, and particularly Joshua. And, you know, I experienced real pain that day. I know I did, really. Yeah, Caroline was holding onto my hand, and she squeezed it so tight, I thought I'd be down to casualty to reset the bones. It was very painful. But it was much more painful for her. I better say that quickly before I get in trouble with all the... I've just lost the confidence of all the women in the congregation. It was terribly painful. And any of you who've given birth or seen somebody giving birth will know the pain. Now, you see, Katie said to me that as she reflected on her childbirth just a few weeks ago, she thought that that's exactly the description of the world. As she was screaming out in pain as little William was popping into the world... That's a great picture of the state of the world. The world is screaming. It's not just sort of, oh, it's not so bad, it's just a little bit out of kilter. No, it is screaming in agony because it is so far from where it should be in relationship with the Lord. That is why Simeon longed for the redemption of people, Zion, the world. Because that's the only way the world is ever going to be put right, when God redeems his people. Simeon then longed for the redemption of Israel, and we ought to feel the same way. We ought to feel that sense of pain. This world is just not right. Whether it's through what we call a natural disaster or through all the man-made stuff that causes such pain and agony. Now, as we go back to Luke chapter 2, Simeon knew that that day, the consolation of Israel, the day that Israel would be consoled, was all bound up with the Messiah. It can't happen without him. It's not going to happen by us doing anything, becoming green or any of that stuff. No, no, no. Remember, Simeon had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before meeting the Lord's Christ. And that came off the back of him longing for the consolation of Israel. Chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And because Simeon knew the Lord kept his promises, he knew that he would see the Lord's Christ, and he knew the Lord's Christ would deliver on this promise and bring about Isaiah 52. And every year he hoped it would be this year. That was Simeon's hope for the new year. I wonder what Anna's hope was for the new year. Well, you wouldn't have any problem finding Anna if you wanted to ask her about her New Year's resolutions. She was always in the same place, was Anna. Had been for the last 84 years. Yeah, she didn't get out much. She'd been in the same place for the past 84 years. Look, verse 36. She was a prophetess. And the same verse tells us she was very old. Yeah, she was very old, verse 36. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Well, I prefer the footnote, which suggests that she'd been widowed for 84 years. And she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. For 84 years then, she'd stayed night and day in the temple. See, having been widowed, now with no responsibilities to anyone else, she had committed herself to praying daily and throughout the day for the redemption of Jerusalem. We get that at the end of verse 38. By now, I reckon by my math, she must be at least 103 years old. She'd been widowed 84 years. She'd been married 7. That makes her 91. If she got married at 12, she was 103. 103 years old. This wizened old, dear old lady had been sitting in the temple, fasting and praying for as long as anyone could remember. You know, if ever you went to the temple to offer your sacrifice, you'd have seen her there. Not, I suppose, you'd have taken much notice of her, but she'd always there. So it would be easy to find her if you wanted to ask her about her New Year's resolutions. And if you did find Anna and ask her about her New Year's resolution, she'd say this: "Oh, well, dear, it's the same as it has been for the last 84 years. See, she'd have said, verse 37, I am resolved to stay in the temple day and night, worshipping the Lord and fasting and praying and asking him to bring about the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, as we see at the end of verse 38. That was her New Year hope, as it had been for 84 years. Now, you see, as we meet Simeon and Anna, we meet people who had one-track minds. They wanted Israel consoled through the redemption of Jerusalem, and they knew that would come about only one way, through the Christ coming. That's what they lived for. They lived for the Christ and for his purposes. It's what they daydreamed about. No doubt, from time to time, their minds would drift off as they daydreamed. And if you saw Anna sitting in the corner of the temple, you'd think, oh, she's off on one. She's off with the fairies. No, she wasn't. Don't you believe it? She and Simeon, when they daydreamed biblical dreams. They shaped their lives around scriptural promises. That's what they daydreamed about. They were looking forward to the end of the exile, the end of separation from the Lord for God's people. They look forward to the day when the Lord returned to Zion, God's holy Jerusalem. Well, I wonder what we daydream about. What are our daydreams for the new year? What are our hopes for 2005? Are our hopes for next year tied up with the promises of the Bible and the purposes of the Lord? Are our lives caught up with the big things of the plans of God for his world and his universe? Or are we mucking around, investing our lives in the petty concerns of the here and now? Simeon and Anna are one-track mind people for the big promises, purposes, and plans of God for the redemption of Jerusalem and the world, and for the arrival of the Christ. And on this day, in Luke 2, it happened. The hopes and fears of all their years were met in this child Jesus. For Simeon and Anna, in the year that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, in the year when Quirinius was governor of Syria, in that year, Simeon and Anna's hopes were realized. Their New Year's hopes came about. And the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52 was fulfilled. Now, I'm going to suggest we flip back to Isaiah 52. If you've come with a friend, if there's two of you together here, why don't one of you keep your finger in Luke 2 or keep the Bible open to Luke 2 and the other one turn to Isaiah 52 again? And I'll show you quickly how directly this prophecy has been fulfilled. So it's Isaiah 52, page 739. And Luke 2. And you'll see how this prophecy is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. Indeed, if you look at verse 8 of Isaiah 52, you'll see it talks about watchmen. And as we read on, we will discover that Simeon and Anna are the watchmen of Isaiah 52, verse 8. Because you see, Isaiah 52 verse 8, your watchmen lift up your voices. Simeon and Anna did immediately that. They lifted up their voices when the Lord returned to Zion, as it says in verse 8 again. When the Lord returns to Zion. And see how it goes on. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Well, that is exactly what Simeon said. Luke chapter 2 verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. And so, as Isaiah 52 verse 9 prophesied, when the watchmen see salvation with their own eyes, they will burst into song. That is exactly what Simeon did in Luke chapter 2 verse 29. He burst into song. And why did he respond that way? Because, verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people. That's what Simeon had been longing for all his life, for the consolation, the comforting of Israel, as we've already seen in Luke chapter 2 verse 25. And that comfort comes because, Isaiah 52 verse 9, the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. Those again, exactly the words of Anna at the end of verse 38 of Luke 2, the redemption of Jerusalem. And then if you flip the page over to Isaiah 52 verse 10, we read, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And that's the quote of Simeon in Luke 2, verses 31 and 32. Now, do you see, as Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, Isaiah 52 was being fulfilled. This was the Lord returning to Zion. And when the Lord returned to Zion, they knew that the beginning of the redemption of not just Israel, but Zion, God's holy city, and therefore the world was beginning. Well, as we turn back to Luke 2, that's why Simeon knew he could die a peaceful man. Do you see what Simeon says in verse 29 of Luke 2? Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, not just promised him to see the Christ, but promised in Isaiah 52, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Because he'd lived according to God's promises, he could die a peaceful man. Same was true for Anna. For 84 years, Anna had devoted herself to praying and fasting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She didn't slack off. She was 103 years old. She didn't reach 100 and say, I'm going to retire now. She kept at it, fasting and praying, night and day, worshipping the Lord. She was bringing her life's goals and aims and actions in line with the big purposes of the Lord. And so she too knew that she could die a happy woman, because she knew that the redemption of Jerusalem was going to happen. Simeon and Anna had their lives completely bound up with the redemption and consolation of God's people, which came through Christ. And as we head into the new year, as we look at our lives, as we consider how we're going to use the rest of our time this year and for the rest of our lives, Simeon and Anna are magnificent examples of being watchmen. The watchmen of Isaiah 52. Watching for the coming Christ. Not just watching, gazing, but watching, serving. Living for the future. Shaping our lives around the promises that have been made and that will come true in the scriptures. And it is a great way to live, because if you live this way, there will be no regrets. No regrets when you get to the end of your life. You see, living this way means that we'll reach the end of our lives and be able to say to the Lord, verse 29, now dismiss your servant in peace. Regrets are dreadful things. Regrets are particularly bad when you have to go and visit the dying, and I have to do that. Well, maybe not as much as older, more experienced clergymen, but I've done it enough to see people regretting the way they've lived their life. Because you see, when you're about to face death, as Simeon and Anna were, as you're about to face death, everything becomes quite acute. You think long and hard about what you've done in the past. And it's too late to rewind the clock then. See, far too many people have regrets. If you live your life for anything other than Jesus, you will have regrets. On that final day, and or even when you're through death and on the other side, then you'll have regrets, because you'll realize that really life was all about him. If the main focus of your life is anything other than Jesus, you will live to regret it. Let's not do that. But to live as watchmen, as Simeon and Anna did, to be watching for his return, To be telling others the good news, to be bound up with his things, means no regrets. Oh, for sure, we're bound to blow it in the future, and we have in the past, but no big regrets. We invested our life in what really mattered. And then we'll say on our deathbed, verse 29, now dismiss your servant in peace. Because Jesus is the center of the universe. He is what life is all about. When you meet the Christ, then you're meeting the one who is, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He brings light into the darkness. Knowing him brings you the escape from the darkness of rejecting him. That's why the world's in such a mess, because we reject the one who gave us this world. He is light. He is what life is all about. To live for him is to be living, not just existing. To live for him is to be investing in life itself, because he is life itself. But it won't be an easy option to live for him. I mean, I don't suppose it was for Anna. 84 years in the same place, never took a holiday. No, it won't be an easy option. You see, if this is, and I'm sure it is, if this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 52, then remember that Isaiah 53 follows chapter 52, obviously. And Isaiah 53 is a chapter about the suffering servant. And that's why Simeon turned to Mary and said, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Do you see the pain in verse 34? Jesus is going to be spoken against. Do you see the agony in verse 35? A sword will pierce Mary's own soul as she sees her son dying. And you see the stark truth there in verse 34. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Jesus divides people, all people. You either fall or you rise on your response to Jesus. You see, even though Jesus brought about the consolation of Israel, even though he redeemed Jerusalem, even though he was the sacrificial lamb dying for those who all their lives have rejected him, still those same people speak against him, verse 34. He'll be spoken against. And the striking thing about the next line in verse 35 is it tells us that the way people speak about Jesus reveals the state of their hearts. Verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Verse 35 is a spiritual x-ray machine. The way people speak about Jesus reveals their hearts. This is the benchmark of righteousness and wickedness. All who speak against Jesus are wicked. All who speak for him are righteous. And so your heart condition is revealed by your response to Jesus. See, as we look at verses 34 and 35, we're asked, well, what do you say of Jesus? And you see, it doesn't have to be obviously speaking against Jesus. Just not speaking the truth about him is enough to show that you're against him. Well, people say things like this to me. Well, I don't think Jesus is anything special. X-ray, a wicked heart. People say, I think he's only a prophet. X-ray. That's a wicked heart. Well, I think he's a good man, but he's not unique. X-ray, a wicked heart says that. Well, I can't be bothered with Jesus. X-ray, you have a wicked heart. Because Jesus gave you life and everything. He is what life is about, and you can't be bothered with him. See, that is to speak against Jesus. You see, you can be the nicest person, the most religious person, a very moral person, but if you do not speak the truth about Jesus, your heart is wicked. And it is that wickedness that put Jesus on the cross and that caused such grief to Mary in verse 35. Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, caused quite a stir earlier in the year, didn't it? It's well documented now how the explicit nature of the bloody execution of Jesus Christ offended so many people. Now, whatever you made of the film, and whether you saw it or not, doesn't matter. What Gibson showed is this. He showed us what we will do when God comes to his world. God comes to us at Christmas, and we torture him and murder him and try to get him off the planet and out of our lives. That's what we do to Jesus. And that would, of course, cause Mary such pain. A sword, verse 35, will pierce your own soul too, says Simeon to Mary. What's your response to Jesus? Simeon and Anna were watchmen. The watchmen of Isaiah 52, watching for the Christ, living for him, waiting for him, serving him. And Simeon and Anna are watching today. They're watchmen today, calling you and me, telling you and me that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ is the only answer to the world's problems. That if we invest in him, Isaiah 52, there will be a day when all the world will be redeemed. It's not going to come about any other way, but it is going to come about one day through him. He is the Saviour of the world. I wonder if you've met him yet. Are your New Year's resolutions bound up with him? Here's a good one. I'd like to investigate him. I'd like to find out what he's really about, what he's really like. Well, you can do that. Come along to Christianity Explored in the new year. If you don't live in London, grab me afterwards and I'll talk to you about where you can find out these things. If you want to come along to Christianity Explored, grab one of the yellow contact cards inside the Bibles at the end of the rows. Put your name and address on it. Tick the back, Christianity Explored. Give it to me. Put it in one of the red boxes. We'll let you know all about the course. That would be a great New Year's resolution. If this is true, he's what the life is all about. Now, many of you already know that. So what are your New Year's resolutions? Have they changed from 25 minutes ago? Will you be watchmen? Will I be a watchman like Simeon and Anna? Building our life around the Christ, watching, waiting, serving him, waiting for his return. If we do that, then we'll get to our deathbed and we'll be able to say with Simeon, dismiss your servant in peace. Because that's the only worthwhile way of living life, with him at the centre. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Simeon was able to say, my eyes have seen your salvation. And in the same way today, you open the spiritual eyes of men and women to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that he is your salvation, to see that he is the answer to the problems of the world, and that he and he alone can redeem this sorry world. Help us to bring our lives in line with your great purposes. Your purposes that are all about the Lord Jesus, who is at the very centre of the universe. And we pray that this Christmas time and into the new year would be a year when we take that seriously and live our lives as Simeon and Anna did, for your praise and glory. Amen.